Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are in the last paragraph of the Baptist Church Covenant, the paragraph that deals with the proper way to change churches. It doesn't deal with the mechanics of the proper way, though we will talk about that later, but at least it does talk about the commitment to become a part of another church should you leave the church that you are now a part of. When you enter into this covenant, you not only commit yourself to that particular church, but you are committing yourself to the lifelong practice of always being a part of some church. And so the last paragraph says, "Moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word." Now, I've been taking a little bit of time to reinforce once again the biblical teaching regarding church membership, because there is no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt join a church. Thou shalt become a member of a local church." Some people think it's not in the Bible because they can't find a verse like that. And they think that this is tradition and it's man-made, and it's a way that preachers and churches and religious institutions and denominations try to control and manipulate people, and that it is not biblical at all. But it is. I promise you, it is absolutely biblical. But some things that are in the Bible, you can't find direct verses to support them as easily as you can find direct proof texts for other things that are in the Bible. Case in point, the doctrine of the Trinity. Have you ever tried to find one good proof text, just one good proof text, to prove to somebody that the Bible teaches that God is a Trinity, triune Godhead, to prove that to somebody who denies that? Well, if you've ever tried to do that, you have soon discovered that there really is no such verse. The closest thing that comes to it in 1 John turns out to be a verse that was not found in any Greek manuscript. So the one seemingly reasonably sound proof text turns out to be of questionable authenticity. And yet, nobody who studies the Bible thoroughly can come to any other conclusion but that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the triune Godhead repeatedly, over and over, from Genesis to Revelation. It just saturates the Bible, it permeates the Bible, but you can't really find a good proof text and slap it on somebody and say, "Here it is. Stop arguing. This proves it." It takes a little more analysis than that. And I think the question of church membership falls very much into the same category. You find the necessity of it as you study it from different aspects and realize it's not so much explicitly taught as just assumed. But it's apparent that it is assumed when you look at some of the various aspects, such as the question of church discipline. And I'm not going to belabor that point beyond today. I've already taken a couple of programs with it, and of course we already talked about church discipline back in a previous paragraph where that particular issue came up. So I don't want to be guilty of just beating on the same theme continually, but the point is this. The whole idea of church discipline is impossible. It is impossible without a biblical understanding of church membership. I have a good pastor friend who's now with the Lord, wonderful friend, that was a great help to me in many ways, an older man, and was very helpful to me as a younger pastor over the years, and we established a close fellowship, and we were pretty compatible on almost all doctrines. Well, there were some in the beginning that we differed on, and I eventually came to understand them his way. I really did. He was helpful to me to bring me to a real understanding of some things in the Bible that are very important that I did not understand early in my ministry. And he was one of the many tools that God used to bring me along. But another area where we differed was this area of church membership, because he pastored a church and came from a tradition that does not practice church membership as such. And there are a few churches like that, not many, but there are a few. But as time went on, he changed his position. He brought me to change my position on some things, but I couldn't say that I was responsible for changing his position on this. But he told me what changed it was, the issue of church discipline. When he had some occasions in his church where he really needed to deal with people according to church discipline, as the Bible instructed, and he really couldn't do it because they didn't belong to anything. In his tradition, if people showed up and they came for a while on any kind of a regular basis, they were more or less considered members, but there was no membership. And therefore, if they fell into disciplinary sin, there was really no way to deal with them. They could just sort of fade away, fade into the woodwork, depart, and the issue was over. But there's no way to carry out biblical church discipline like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is the passage we've been looking at the last couple of days. And so I go back to that now, finishing up that chapter, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." And then verses 12 and 13 are so clear when you realize what Paul is saying. He says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, when you realize what the inside and outside is that Paul is talking about there, you realize he's talking about inside the church, outside the church. The local church. In other words, members of the church, non-members of the church. He could have put it this way in verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging those who are not members of the church? Do you not judge those who are members of the church? But those who are not members of the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." The whole idea of putting on the outside of the local church those whose conduct fits into the category of evil. They are guilty of some of these offenses named in verse 11. When confronted, they will not repent. They will not acknowledge their sin. They will not change. Now what do you do? Oftentimes, when a person is living in immorality, for example, one of the more obvious disciplinary type sins. When a person is living in immorality and you discover it and confront it, usually, it's been in my experience, what they want to do is just sort of fade away. And what the church wants to do is just sort of let them fade away, not really deal with it, not do anything, not bring them before the church, not call upon them to repent and threaten them with any kind of punishment if they don't. The only punishment, of course, that the church can honorably do is simply to remove them from membership. Excommunication is the strongest tool of enforcement that the church has. But in our day, the church has pretty much thrown away that one tool, that one weapon. Has not valued it, has not utilized it, has not taught it, has not valued church membership, has caused people not to understand it. So we have lost this valuable tool, this valuable weapon that God has given us for the honor of Christ and for the maintenance of Christian living. But the tool that we have is to expel people from membership. But of course, to do that, you've got to have a clear understanding of who is a member, who is not a member. People who are not members, you don't deal with them. People who are outside, God judges. Again, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Outside what? Outside the church. Outside church membership. Do you not judge those who are inside? Inside what? Inside the church. Church members. You know, whether you actually maintain a role, a list with names on it or not, is not really the point, though it's pretty difficult to do this if you don't. But that's not the point. You can do it without writing down the names, I suppose, if everybody has a clear understanding about who belongs and who doesn't, who's accountable, who's not. If you have that clear understanding, without maintaining a list, well and good. I said it's very difficult to do. As one who has worked at this for 35 years now as a pastor, that's very difficult to do. But it's not so much the matter of the role, the names on the paper, that some people seem to get all hung up about. It's this clear understanding of who belongs and who doesn't. Who is inside, who is outside. And the responsibility that the church has to put outside people who are guilty of heinous sin and refuse to repent. The church has to put them out to remove from yourselves that evil person, put away from yourselves the evil person, as Paul puts it here. And the only way you can do that is if they are clearly in first, so that you can put them out. Now, sometimes, as I think I've already discussed, some people think this putting out is just a matter of saying, you can't come back, you can't attend, but that's not the issue. The issue is, who is considered to be a member of the church, and who is not? And as I've already tried to point out, this closely parallels who we consider to be a Christian, and who we don't. And that's what makes it so hard. Because we are very reluctant to refuse to consider a person a Christian who is not a member of a church. How can we make a judgment like that over something like church membership? Church membership is not what makes a person a Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ is what makes a person a Christian. Right. But there are the Godward issues, and there are the manward issues, and God has certain things on the manward level, the horizontal plane, that identify people as Christians. And we can't see the heart, but we can see those outward, external, identifiable features, and we are required to treat people on the basis of that. So a person who's never been baptized should not be considered to be a Christian. They may be, but we can't treat them like one. And a person who refuses to join a church should not be considered a Christian, as hard as that is. And I find it very difficult. Because we have people who attend our church that I truly believe are saved. And I can't really bring myself to really act as if they're lost. And yet, they are unwilling to identify themselves in a proper biblical way. They really have made themselves accountable to no one. Nobody's going to have any kind of authority over me. Just me and God, thank you. Well, the Bible indicates a couple of levels of accountability. One is you and God, and the other is you and fellow members of the same church. Well, until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.